Father, we come before you and we thank you for another day that you have given us, Lord, to just have an incredible opportunity to get into your word, to study it, to learn from it, to take what we can get out of it, Lord, and receive and use it for your kingdom and your glory. As we look at the scriptures this morning, I do pray that your anointing would be on them, Lord. God, that you would just take the things that we're dealing with, put them on the shelf, and help us focus on what you want to speak to us individually. We love you, Lord, and we just give you all the glory, the honor that's due your holy name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 12 to 18 this morning. I think everybody can identify with the topic. If there is no suffering, there will be no glory. The salesman was disappointed about losing a big sale. As he talked with his sales manager, he said, "I guess it just proves you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink." The manager replied, "Son, take my advice. Your job is not to make him drink. Your job is to make him thirsty." Well, of course, that means we should be living our lives in such a way we should be creating a thirst in people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just to recap where we are, last time in our study of Philippians, we looked at verses 9 to 11. Paul spoke about being filled with the fruits of righteousness. As we grow, as we mature in the Lord, the result from our lives should be fruit, especially because those around us are watching. In our study, we find a good way to measure the level of a Christian's spiritual maturity. You ready for this? It's by what it takes to rip him off of his joy. What it takes to rip him off of his joy. Now, even though Paul's ministry was tough, it was painful at times, life-threatening, it didn't rip him off of his joy. If anything, it made it greater. You see, sin is a reason for loss of joy in a believer's life because sin destroys our fellowship with the Lord, where our source of joy comes from. Sinful attitudes like bitterness, doubt, fear will cause a loss of joy. The only way to have that joy restored is to repent and get back to worshiping God and being obedient to his word. Jesus said in Revelation 2:5, "Remember therefore where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works." So if a believer reacts in a sinful way to their health, to a particular job, finances, personal relationships, or something else in their life, it can easily cause them to question the Lord, his wisdom, and his provision, which results in a loss of joy. We're especially vulnerable when things happen suddenly, when it catches us off guard. We usually respond in anger, doubt, self-pity, or we just sit around and complain. Here's what we need to keep in mind. God's word makes it clear we are going to have trials in this life. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Not in yourself, in him. He said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer." There's the key. "I have overcome the world." You see, just because we are believers, it doesn't mean we're exempt from the problems that everyone has to deal with. I remember what James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4 says. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Now, the first year I got saved and read that, I thought, this dude is doing dope, man. He's doing drugs. Count it joy when you fall into trials? Are you kidding me? Listen to what he says, though. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." That's what I love about Paul. He resisted anything that threatened to come between him and his fellowship with the Lord. He resisted it, whatever it was. Even though he endured times of sorrow, times of grief, times of disappointment, we can all relate to this. His circumstances never ripped him off of his joy. In fact, the worse things got, the more he rejoiced in his salvation. It just shows you how focused he was on God. He wrote in Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Well, let's look at our text this morning, verses 12 to 18. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." There's the key. Despite of his circumstances, Paul didn't get bitter or discouraged. Even though from a human perspective, I mean, it looked bad. He knew his circumstances turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Can you imagine having that mindset? Instead of hindering his ministry, it had done the opposite. Paul had told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 24, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Everything else in Paul's life was important only to where it affected the furtherance of the gospel. His conviction to proclaim it was so strong. He declared in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." You see, Paul's ministry and his life were inseparable. It meant his life wouldn't be over until his ministry was finished. And when his ministry was finished, there'd be no purpose left for him to stay here. I like what Billy Graham said. He said, "Life is a glorious opportunity if it is used to condition us for eternity. If we fail in this, though we succeed in everything else, our life will have been a failure." That word furtherance that Paul uses here in the text is speaking of moving forward. And while you are moving forward, you are going against obstacles. It's just the way it is. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much affliction." This is where the rubber meets the road with Christians. Can they keep going even when things look 150% negative? Can they still have that joy and be moving forward? When Timothy was going through some tough times, Paul encouraged him in 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 to 10. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not changed. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I endure all things. Instead of complaining about what he was going through, if you're going to be used in ministry, you can't avoid these things. And besides, it's a small price to pay because God uses trials for the furtherance of the gospel. Whatever you're going through today, God is using it for the furtherance of the gospel. Remember, people are watching us. They're listening to us. What's our attitude? Are we really a born-again believer and we're trusting God and we're focused on him and we know he has us? Paul rejoiced over the fact his imprisonment in the cause of Christ had become known throughout the whole palace guard and to others. I love what Warren Wiersbe said. Great commentary. He said, the secret is this. When you have the single mind, you look on your circumstances as God-given opportunities for the furtherance of the gospel. You rejoice at what God is going to do instead of complaining about what God did not do. It's kind of like the illustration of the glass. Is it half full or is it half empty? According to Acts 28, verse 30, Paul spent 2 years in prison. Over those years, the soldiers who were chained to him came to realize he wasn't in prison for committing a crime. It was for preaching the gospel. I mean, history records that every 8 hours, Paul had to be chained to a new guard because he'd convert him to Jesus Christ. That's how powerful of a minister this guy was. The palace guard was made up of around 10,000 soldiers. It was established by Caesar Augustus, who was the emperor when Christ was born. Well, these guards were stationed throughout the city of Rome to keep the peace and to protect the emperor. They served for 12 years, and then they were given special honors and privileges, including severance pay. I'm sure in hearing what Paul was saying and in witnessing his life as a Christian, it had to have had an incredible impact on these special elite soldiers. What appeared to most people as something terrible turned out to be an opportunity for the furtherance of the gospel. Another reason was because Paul's faithfulness and perseverance. I mean, it literally strengthened and encouraged the believers in the church. It caused them to have a greater trust in God. They became more courageous. They became more bold in speaking God's word without fear of what might happen to them. Jesus said in Luke 12, verses 4 to 5, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." One of the most discouraging experiences a believer will endure in his service to the Lord is that of being falsely accused by other believers. Been there, did that movie over and over and over again. Satan is relentless, especially those in the church. You would expect that from an unbeliever, but a born-again believer? You know, I'm reminded of two famous evangelists, one named John Wesley and another named George Whitefield, who had disagreements on certain doctrines. Both of them had preached to thousands of people and saw many come to Christ. One day someone asked Wesley if he expected to see Whitefield in heaven. Wesley replied, "No, I do not." "Then do you think Whitefield is a converted man?" Of course he's a converted man, Wesley said. But I don't expect to see him in heaven because he'll be so close to the throne of God and I so far away that I'll not be able to see him. I love that. Even though they differed in areas of doctrine. I mean, like people do today with the rapture of the church. Wesley never envied or opposed Whitefield's ministry. Never did. Some of the church leaders in Rome were opposing Paul. They were preaching Christ from envy and strife. Well, let me say this. The problem wasn't in their theology. It was in their motives. Their motives. It wasn't in what they were preaching, but why they preached it. From envy and strife. The word envy, translated from the Greek, speaks of the desire to deprive others of what is rightfully theirs, to wish they didn't have it or had it to a lesser degree. Well, Paul reminded Titus, his other son in the faith, in Titus 3, verse 3. He said, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Here's the problem we need to understand. We fail to be obedient to God's word, and we fail to be submissive to the Holy Spirit. Every one of us do. Howard Hendricks said, "In the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering." You see, they envied Paul because of the effectiveness of his ministry and because he was a threat to their own influence in the church. Man, I've seen it through the church. I've seen it in my church. Guys that I love dearly, guys that I put in high places of honor in the church, in the ministry. I've seen it with them. It's heartbreaking. The word strife, translated from the Greek, refers to contention. Here's what's so amazing to me. Through the years, I've seen those in the church who were motivated by a desire to be greater than others. To be greater than others. Man, just totally the opposite of what Jesus said. The only thing that does is cause them to resent those who are respected and whose ministries are being blessed by God. Mark 10, verse 44 and 45, here it is. "And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Are you getting the picture here of Paul's life? That word goodwill speaks of desiring what is best for others. Not only did the believers in Rome support Paul, they appreciate his work, and you know what? They thank God for him. They thank God for Paul, for his faithfulness in proclaiming the gospel, for his ministry in teaching them. It's only through the Holy Spirit and a motivation of love that anything done for the Lord is going to be accepted by him. Well, these believers knew Paul wasn't in prison because of unfaithfulness, that's for sure. It was because of his loyalty to the Lord. I am loyal to the Lord even to death. Even to death. Because I've got all eternity to rejoice. I'm not getting any younger, man. I'm getting closer day by day. It wasn't because his work was a failure. It was very successful. It wasn't because he was out of God's will. Man, the dude was right in the center of it. Paul was appointed by God for the defense of the gospel, and they were thankful that he was faithful and obedient to that call. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, 13. The word "appointed" from the Greek has a meaning of lying down or reclining. It came to be used of an official appointment. In the military, it was used of a special assignment, like guard duty or defending a strategic position. Jesus told Ananias to tell Paul at his conversion in Acts 9, verse 15 and 16. He says, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." People don't like verse 16. There's suffering that comes with this. It tells me Paul's imprisonment, it wasn't an accident. It wasn't even fate. It wasn't a decision made by men, and it certainly wasn't because of his decision to appeal to Caesar. It was all part of God's divine, God-given assignment to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. So however you want to look at it, it was by God's will Paul was a prisoner so he could preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in Rome. Paul knew how he reacted to his situation in Rome would set the example for others who were watching, those who were being faithful in the Lord. They watched him. They watched to see how he would handle his trials. They would then face their own trials and handle them in the same way. Where Paul glorified the Lord, these men were preaching the true gospel and people were being saved. Even though he didn't honor the men who preached the truth out of pretense, God would nevertheless honor their message when Christ was proclaimed. That's what blessed Paul. That's what this was all about. God's word is powerful, no matter what the motives are of the one who proclaims it. Even an envious and selfish person, think of this, can be used by God when his message is true to the word. Because God always honors his word. He always does. And his word will always, always bear fruit. Isaiah 55:11, I love this verse. "So shall my word go be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." You see, as long as the gospel was accurately proclaimed, it bore fruit. For that reason, Paul was blessed. Paul rejoiced. He said, "Oh man, the gospel is going further." What's really an example for me is Paul didn't care about what happened to him. He didn't care about what people thought about him. I mean, here the guy's being falsely accused. Who hasn't been falsely accused? Some to a greater degree, some to less degree. He didn't care about that. He cared about what happened to the gospel of Jesus Christ. By his example of caring for others more than himself, we see more terrible the circumstances got, but the worse it got, the greater was his joy. Because he knew the enemy was attacking for a reason. It was because he was doing what God had called him to do. Hallelujah. When things in life seem to be secure, and all of a sudden, they fall apart. Can anybody on this line relate, or anybody listening to this teaching relate? When suffering and sorrow increase, it should draw us into an even deeper fellowship with the Lord. Man, it should cause us to trust him even more. The story is told about the faithful pastor who was told by his superior that something was wrong with his work. The supervisor told him, "Only one person has been added to your church this year, and he's only a boy." Later that day, heavy of heart, the pastor was praying when someone walked up behind him. Turning around, he saw that same boy, his only convert that year. The boy said, "Pastor, do you think I could become a preacher or a missionary someday?" The pastor encouraged him to pray and seek God about it. That boy was Robert Moffat, who was destined to open Africa to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Years later, when Moffat spoke in London, a young doctor heard him say, "I've seen in the morning sun the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been." That young doctor, deeply moved by Moffat's message, was none other than David Livingstone, In 1840, he sailed for Africa, where he labored for Jesus for more than 30 years. And it all happened because a faithful pastor encouraged his one convert. You never know what God is going to do, but God is in control. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things you continue to reveal to us, to teach us, and in through your word. And Father, I just pray that you would give us that joy that passes all understanding, the peace that passes all understanding, the joy of our salvation, Lord. Father, we love you and we thank you. Pray that you would bless the rest of this day and go before us. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.